Well, this morning in this passage, we're dealing essentially with Paul's answer to the same issue we dealt with last week from the Gospel of St. Matthew, when we talked about the people responding to Jesus as one who taught with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees did. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of the Father." That was unusual to the Jew, because they were used to hearing their priests and their scribes and their Pharisees saying, "Follow the law, follow it, just follow it." Paul, who says he was the chief of the Pharisees, that he was essentially a slave to this mentality, has really changed his tune. And he's talking about the truth that he finds in Scripture through faith, not in following the law, but in faith with a Father who spoke to the one that the Jews recognized as Father. You know, the Jews didn't think of God as their heavenly Father. That's something our Lord taught us. That's something our Lord brought into the world. Seeing God as an intimate, loving, caring Father. To the Jew, their father was Abraham. So Paul knew just what to do to make this same point in the fourth chapter of Romans. He reminds us that Abraham didn't inherit the faith. Now what he's really saying is that the Jews aren't going to inherit it either. It can't just be passed down with the law book. As wonderful as the Bible is, and as good as it is that we pass them out, we can't pass out faith as easily as we hand out a Bible. Unless someone wants to live into that word and get into a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Bible is just a book. It's a good book. It's a great rule book, a great guidebook, but we have got to live into it. And we need the presence of a living God. We need the support of a loving Savior. And we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to turn this book into something that is truly alive. And Paul was trying to share that with the Jews, because they just saw it as a set of rules that they must follow. And he said, you're not going to inherit faith through the law. It can't be passed down that way. We have got to live it just as our father Abraham lived it. And that faith, God will consider as righteous faith. Now, it's important for us to realize that there are all kinds of faith. You know, a scientist that believes that there is no God and the world is simply the result of some big cosmic bang that happened millions of years ago and set up a chance process that is called evolution is a person of great faith, because no one was there to witness it. No one was there to report it. It's a theory based on the scientific method. And there's a lot of goodness in the scientific method. But they have faith that their method answers the questions of life. Tremendous faith. A scientist working in a laboratory up here in the Research Triangle, looking for a cure for cancer or some other disease, is a person of great faith, and yet they may not be a Christian. They might not adhere to any formal religion, but they're a person of great faith because they believe in that scientific method, in that research methodology, and if they just believe and hold on and stick with it, one day they'll find a cure. I worked with a woman one time whose husband is the one who developed Sudafed. So if you get some relief from Sudafed, it was from a person of great faith who believed that perseverance would pay off. That's faith. There's faith in our world, but what God wants is righteous faith. Faith that God considers important. And Abraham set the example. And it's no mistake that Paul, when talking to the Jews in Rome, went to Father Abraham and said, "This is what you need to do to really inherit the kingdom, to be in God's will. You have to have a righteous faith." And then he tells them there are three important parts of a righteous faith. This is how you know whether you just have a simple faith, a basic faith, or a faith like any other faith in the world, a righteous faith that is reckoned by God as righteous. That's what he wants for us. And he said the first thing you have to do is he hoped, he believed against hope. The King James Version and the New King James Version says he hoped contrary to hope. In other words, he hoped in something that seemed hopeless. Imagine the situation. He wants a son. God promises not only that he's going to have a son, but he promises that from that son, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because from that son, there will be so many people that there will be as many as the stars in the heavens or the sands along the sea. That's quite a promise. That's a lot of sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons. You know, it's kind of like, "Well, Lord, I just asked you for a son. I didn't ask you for all that." But that's the kind of God we've got. We ask him for a son, and he says, "Abraham, if you have faith in me, you have so many sons and descendants, you can't count them." That's the kind of God we believe in. That's a hope that's almost ridiculous. But Abraham believed in a hope that seemed hopeless. It seemed contrary to common sense. He rose in his spirit to a level to embrace something that seemed hopeless. But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, if it weren't for the fact that most of us grew up in the church or knowing about the church, to most people in our world, what we believe is hopeless, unrealistic, unbelievable. That God actually came to earth in a human being called Jesus, that he walked this earth and lived among us, healed, taught, cared, and then died, was crucified in disgrace as a criminal and buried, was raised from the dead, and now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. Now you thought the promise to Abraham was foolish. That is foolishness to a lot of the world. And I hate to tell you this, that's foolishness to some of your neighbors who never darken a church. Saddest thing in the world I think a minister can go through that I went through recently is to go through a funeral and you don't know where the faith of the family is. But I was there. I was there to be a witness. There was a black man that sang three great hymns of the faith. A cappella. Oh, you should have heard it, choir. I mean, he was so good. And I was so thankful he was standing up there on the podium with me, because I knew there was a person of faith there. And he sang from the heart. And he sang his first two hymns. And then I talked about the assurance, not the promise, the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus when we lose someone we love, if we believe in Christ Jesus. And I turned to him and I said, "Thank you for singing, because I know you have a great faith. And you've been a great witness here today. And tears started rolling down that black face. They just glistened on that dark face. That he could be a witness for Jesus Christ. He could believe in something that a lot of the world does not believe in. I mean, we live in a society where people say, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, no, there's something out there. Somehow maybe our spirits live on. Maybe, I'm not sure. You know, we believe in the Force or Darth Vader, dark side or the light side. You know, there's something. But to believe in this guy, Jesus, that's foolishness to the world. That's believing and hoping in something to many that is hopeless. And yet that's exactly what Abraham did. That's the first step to righteous faith, is spiritually to hang on to a hope and a promise that to the world seems hopeless. That's the first step of righteous faith. What is the second step of righteous faith? He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was 100 years old. Now, that's being pretty bold to ask for God to give you a son when you're 100 anyway. That's pretty presumptuous. And it said that Sarah's womb was dead. And he asked for a son anyway. He did not weaken because of worldly, fleshly, bodily things. To have a righteous faith, we have to have a faith that doesn't weaken because the body weakens. Because our body is going to weaken. We're going to start having trouble with our body. I mean, the older I get, the more aches and pains I have. I've been messing around with the knee for 4 or 5 weeks now, and I'll say, well, if it doesn't get any better, I'll go to the doctor. Well, it'll get better for a couple of days, so I won't go. And then 4 days later, it's worse again. And I say, well, if it doesn't get better, I'll go to the doctor. And, you know, Jane doesn't believe I'm going to go to the doctor, but, yeah, I may just have to because, you know, it's stretching into 5 weeks now. But you think of the people who live with constant terrible pain. People who are dealing with chemotherapy and dealing with other kinds of pain on a daily basis. They get up in the morning and if they just feel like getting out of the bed, they're doing good. And they're miserable all day long. Paul is saying that Abraham didn't let the weakness of the flesh rob him of his faith in spite of that weakness, in spite of that pain. And sooner or later, every one of us is going to need that kind of faith if we're going to hold on to our Lord and our Savior. And Paul is telling us that's righteous faith. When we don't even let the things of the body shift us away from believing in our God and in our Savior. And then he tells us the third part of having righteous faith. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. No doubt entered his mind and pulled him away from the promises of God. We live in a world where people are always assaulting our faith as Christians. We have people who even call themselves Christians who are assaulting our faith. There are leaders of churches that are writing books now saying that Jesus really didn't die and raised from the dead, but that's not necessary. See, they're assaulting our minds. They're trying to get us to doubt the basic things of the Christian faith. And Abraham resisted those kinds of doubts. And we must resist them too. He resisted them and challenged himself to just glorify God for how God is. When you have doubt come into your life, don't try to solve it. Don't try to come up with an answer. Just start praising God for how great God is. Just look around at the world. Just do what Linwood said to me this morning, he said, "Isn't this a beautiful, glorious day?" He said, "I just got up and just sat out and basically was just soaking it in." That's glorifying God. Don't try to figure it out in your brain. Turn to God and praise Him and give glory to His name for what you know He's already done. That will help you resist the doubts of this world. Praising God. That's what Abraham did. He constantly gave glory to God with a strong faith, fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here because God made a promise to you and to me. And if God made a promise, our God can keep it. The world can doubt it. They can write hundreds of books that try to make us doubt it, but that doesn't change the promise. Our bodies can be racked with pain and agony, and we doubt whether there's a loving God, but that doesn't change the promise. Our spirits can be pulled down because we say, well, this promise is just too great and wonderful. It can't be true. But if God made the promise, it cannot be untrue. When we can do all three of those things, God will look at us and say, "You have a righteous faith." Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't accept just having any old faith. Have a righteous faith that believes in the impossible of what God promised, that transcends the pains and the suffering of the body, and that can resist the doubts that the world will try to cram into our mind as we glorify God and know Him to be our God and our hope and our peace and our salvation. And you will have a righteous faith just like Abraham had. And you too will be blessed, and through you others will be blessed because of your righteous faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for the example of Abraham. Thank you for doing the unreasonable, unbelievable in him, that through his faith we have come into being as faithful people, that you did the unbelievable when you came to earth in Christ Jesus. You have done the unbelievable when you offer us that we can be glorified with him. And we are heirs with him if we believe. May we have a righteous faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.